We are we're going to be in the book of Isaiah today. As always, it's an honor and a privilege to be before you sharing God's word. And today I wanted to begin with a story. I wanted to begin with something that happened a few weeks ago. I'm still trying to recover from the mission fuge camp with the teenagers. So a few weeks ago, we took a team of 21 people at Regent University, and for me, one of the highlights of the camp was participating with the adults that came to camp in this obstacle course challenge. How many of you guys have done an obstacle course challenge? Okay. All right, well, we also tried this with the kids, as you can see the picture there, and they did fine, okay. But the mission, the goal, was to navigate through this obstacle course, holding on to a rope and trying to find your way out while being blindfolded. So as I put my blindfold on, I'll be honest, I was a bit nervous as to what we were going to face. First, I had to trust the person in front of the line, as you can see the line there, to make sure that he got us in the right location, at the right place. Then I had to trust the person in front of me to make sure he wasn't going too fast or the link would break, and then I had to figure out where I was going. And then I had to worry about the guy behind me stepping on my feet as they were trying to walk together, right? Well, those are just small, minor things that I was worried about. But the obstacle course challenge was far bigger in scope. So we finally arrived at the destination, and I felt like it took forever to get there, first of all. Okay, is Nancy here with us? As you guys know, Nancy is blind. And Nancy, I don't know how you do it. I was blind for about 30, 45 minutes, and I thought the world was over. I don't know how you do it. The Lord gives you strength in that. But I was, like I said, I just wanted to get those blindfolds as quickly as possible. You see Pastor Joel over there holding one of the leader's hands, guided to the rope. So once we were placed in the obstacle course, we had to figure this thing out. It took a while. It was very frustrating. The mission seemed very challenging. And at times, it felt like my efforts and me using my senses just didn't get us anywhere. It was frustrating, and it seemed to be no way out, as many just kept going in circles and circles, or maybe a square. But the mission, however, was not impossible. Right? As we had the kids try this out, I was a little worried for their safety. Okay, one of our students kept hitting the tree a lot. So by the time I had to get him over there, okay, is Brian here with us today? No, okay, all right, he's kind of tall, so he kept hitting the tree. But the kids did really fine, and there was a lesson, okay, for both the students and the adults that came with this challenge. There was a way out, there was a solution. But it required someone else outside of the obstacle course coming in to save, to rescue those who were trying to figure it out. It required help. And I was reflecting on the mission. I was reminded of the spiritual darkness, of my spiritual darkness, and the darkness that we see in this world. People who are living in darkness, who are lost and wandering in circles, going nowhere. But also I was reminded of Jesus, who came into this world and brought the light of God, the light of the Lord with him, who stepped into history, into human form, and brought us what we desperately needed. Jesus was given a mission, and his mission was to bring light to the world. As you notice that there's a theme in our songs and our message today. See, we were blindfolded, but it had to be somebody else who came, who intervened to take our blindfolds off for us to be able to see the truth and be able to be saved. In John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And I could tell you during that obstacle course, I was tempted. I wanted to remove those blindfolds, but that was not an option. I had to depend on somebody else. Now, I'm not going to tell you the secret of the obstacle course in case you do it one day. But in the book of Isaiah, in his prophetic writings, we're told about the coming servant of the Lord. Last time, we were in chapter 42, verses 1 through 9, where we learned that the servant cared for the lost. He cares for the spiritually blind and the sick, those who are captives and those who are in bondage. He wants to set them free. Today, we will focus on the second song of the servant recorded in Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 7, which was read earlier by Tyler. In this passage, the servant takes center stage. Now, the word servant in this passage is mentioned three times in these seven verses that we're going to look at. And the main idea of this chapter, if Nathan can put that up on the screen, is that the servant of God will restore his people and bring salvation to the ends of the earth. If you were to summarize the chapter, that would be the main idea of it. So the question we will address today is this: how is the Lord going to carry out this mission? We will focus primarily on three areas, three aspects in this text to better understand the servant's mission. And as I was studying, I came across this really simple outline that was used by Ben Jennings in one of his studies of Isaiah. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to use this one. I'm going to borrow it from him so you guys can kind of follow this simple passage, but has a lot of meat, has a lot of stuff going on in it. So the three main points that we're going to look at for number one, okay, the peoples of the mission. We're going to look at who is involved. Number two, we're going to look at the servant of the mission. And number three, we're going to look at the purpose of the mission. Now, let's dive in the text and notice what's going on and who is involved, okay? Now, Tyler read through this earlier, but I'd like for us to just kind of read it with just some intentionality. And what I've done is I've put in the words and some highlights that they kind of help us to follow through, okay? The red one, okay, are the words of the servant. The yellow color is the words of the Lord. So we know the difference between the two, okay? But notice what it says. Can I imagine yourself sort of in a large crowd and the speaker, okay, Jesus is speaking, okay, at a distance. And he's not addressing the people in the front. He's addressing the people behind you, those who are in the way, way back. And here's what he says: listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. Now, this person is a person of authority. He's demanding everybody's attention. So therefore, we need to listen. But he's not talking to the local people. He's not talking to the Jewish people. He's talking to a different audience. If you can put that verse on the screen again. Notice how he continues, okay? In the next verse. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. Next verse. We have then following, he has made me, my mouth, like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. And he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. Next verse. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel. Now pay attention to that word. In whom I will show my glory. So in these three verses, okay, we have a description of who this servant is. From the beginning of the chapter, we have this discourse of the servant, where it's not Isaiah speaking, it's the servant addressing people beyond Israel. So why the shift? Prior to this, Isaiah has been talking to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel. He's been talking to their enemies, but now we see a shift. Isaiah says, okay, this message, yeah, it's for you guys, but I want someone else to hear it. See, the Lord is having the conversation with the servant, with his servant, and he has a special message. This message is not of judgment, but one that describes the mission of God for the world. The Gentiles here, the peoples who are far away, the islands representing those individuals, they are given a preview of what God is going to do to bring about salvation to them. This message is not just for the people up front. This message is for the entire world. It's worldwide in scope. So let's find out who is involved then, okay? This brings us to a number point, point number one, okay? We have the Gentiles who are involved. Nathan's going to put that on the screen here. We have the servant. We have the Lord. And we have the nation of Israel. So in answering point number one, who are the peoples of the mission? We have the Gentiles, the servant. Now, the word me in this text that we're just reading is repeated at least 9 times. The focus is on who the me is. Who is this servant that's having the conversation with the Lord? So these are the peoples of the mission. These are individuals that are going to be part of the mission of bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. Something interesting here. See, the Jewish people, they thought that they were given the mission. They were to be the ones taking salvation to the ends of the earth. But now, the Lord knowing his divine wisdom that it's not just them who are part of this mission, it's also the Gentiles. It's also us. The next question we're going to address is, who is the servant of the mission? So this brings us to our number two point in the outline. And here Isaiah uses, through images and metaphors, we're introduced to the servant of the Lord. In these verses, we learn that the servant is called. Okay, in verse 1, the Lord called me from the womb, the servant says. He is called before he was even born. He was concealed, verses 2 and 3, and he is also commissioned. The question is, yeah, we know that he is the servant, but is he a prophet? Is he a king? Is he a priest? Or is he much more than that? At least we know from the passages that he is not Isaiah. Okay, and he's not the nation of Israel. We know that Isaiah was not called before he was born. He was called later in life as an adult. So that rules out Isaiah. And we know that it's not the nation of Israel because later in the text, if you follow along with me in verse 5, he says, "Now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant." What's his mission? To bring back Jacob to him. So the servant is not the nation of Israel. The servant is a person. He is called. He is concealed. He is commissioned. He was called by the Father, and we see this story fulfilled in the New Testament. This prophecy points us to the virgin birth that is found in Luke chapter 1 and 2. Okay, turn your Bibles with me to the New Testament as we look at some key verses that identify who the servant is. Now, some of us already know the servant because, you know, we're looking at from back, okay, from our time backwards. But the audience of Isaiah didn't know who the servant was. Okay, turn with me to Matthew 1:21. Okay, I'm going to go quickly, just write down the reference. You can look at it later. Here we have an angel of the Lord appearing to Joseph in a dream saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call him, his name, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Here we have the angel telling Joseph, you're not naming the child the way you want to name the child. You're going to give him this name. That's why here we have the servant who says, "The Lord called me by name before I was even born." Do you see the connection? In Luke 1:31, and behold, the angel tells Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 21, when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel, which implied that the Lord had given him the name, before he was conceived in the womb. These very verses, okay, are a fulfillment of Isaiah 49. The servant is not a nation. The servant is not Isaiah. The servant is not just a prophet. He is more than that. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, who was born of the Virgin Mary. God mentions his name in the womb. It's not Mary and Joseph who give him the name. That's important to know. According to Charles Pfeiffer, notice what he says. Although the servant is addressed as Israel in verse 3, we are to understand that this name, as applying to him, in whom the covenant relationship was based and all the covenant promises rested on, the one who in his own person fulfilled God's expectations for a holy people. In verse 3, we find out that the Lord said to me, you are my servant Israel. A lot of people say, well, why is God calling Jesus the servant Israel when he's not the nation of Israel? Israel, if you are to look at the name Israel, the literal meaning of Israel means he who will rule as God. And that reference is to the Messiah who will rule as God. Webb writes this about the servant. He is a figure who embodies all that the nation of Israel was called to be. See, we have the physical Israel, and then we have the real Israel in the person of Christ. And therefore, he is the one who is truly worthy of the name God's perfect servant. Another interesting thing that we find in this text is about the servant. Look with me in verse 2. That God has made his mouth like a sharp sword. His weapon is the word of God. And he would make God known to humanity using the very words of God. You know, in the Gospel of John, Jesus always reminded the disciples that the words that you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. You know, in John, we find out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with, and the Word was God. We know the passage, but do we really know the true meaning? His Word is a weapon. This weapon is not a physical weapon. It's not a real sword. It's the Word of God. Jesus brought the Word of God as he was born in the flesh to bring truth and to bring light to those living in darkness. In the Bible, this phrase, this two-edged sword, is a metaphor for the Word of God that has the power to penetrate the soul, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God has power to turn sinners back to him. So God sent Jesus with his Word to turn the Jewish people back to him. And as a result, when we look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, we see the amazing teachings of Jesus. We see how people were amazed. They had never heard anybody like Jesus. And those teachings, okay, the Word of God that he shared transformed lives. And they transformed lives even today. See, the servant is going to accomplish the mission through the ministry of his word, which has power. He was not going to accomplish the mission by using power, the power that the world sees, okay, of setting the Israelites free from bondage and from oppression. Not only is the servant called by name and he possesses the very word of God, But look at this next picture, okay? It's kind of a weird picture, okay? But it kind of really describes this whole verse, okay? I was trying to find one that actually represented this verse really well. And here you have the hands of the Father, okay, quote unquote, okay? Hands of the Father concealing, hiding this very special person, okay? And think about a person that has this weapon, okay, of arrows. The servant says, in the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. He has also made me a select arrow, and he has hidden me in his quiver. As you look at this picture, and I was thinking, now think about all the arrows, okay, that as a soldier or a person in the army, you would have to shoot, okay? To you, those arrows did not mean anything. I mean, they were just a simple way of attacking the enemy. But out of all these arrows, here the servant says, the Lord has chosen me as a special one. He has taken time to prepare me for a special mission, for a special purpose. And he has hidden me till the right time to use me when he needs me. We see this beautiful picture of the mission of how the Lord is going to use the servant. The servant is being selected and prepared for something great. And the glory of the Lord would be shown through the servant. Look with me in verse 3. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my, what's the next word? Glory. Jesus, the servant, came into this world not for his glory. He came to reveal and show the glory of God using the very words of God. The servant is also commissioned, as we see in the following verses. In Isaiah 42, we saw that the servant was commissioned to tell the truth about the Lord, Israel's God, and make that known everywhere. His mission was primarily to God's people. However, such mission would prove difficult for the servant. We see discouragement and despair in the following verse. Notice what the servant says to the Lord. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Now imagine this. The servant coming into this world and being discouraged and saying, you know, all this was for nothing. Do we see Jesus saying that ever? Well, that's what this verse says. That his mission was not going to be easy. It wasn't impossible. It was going to be a difficult one. Why? Because when we see the life of Jesus in the 3 years of his ministry, what do we see in response to his message? Rejection, opposition from the elites, from his very own, even misunderstanding from the disciples. Imagine being misunderstood by your very own family. And all those things brought despair and discouragement in the life of Jesus, in the life of the servant. Where he says, I've toiled in vain. See, Jesus felt that the mission that he was sent to do was not fully completed in those 3 years. You guys remember when he went into Jerusalem? And he cried. He cried for the Jerusalem people. He cried for his people because of the rejection that he faced. Because the time was then. And he said to them, but you were not willing. You were not willing to hear the word of God. You were not willing to turn back to God. Could that be the despair that Jesus is talking about here in this passage? You know, there's a lesson that we can learn from Jesus and the servant here. Our work for the Lord is going to be difficult. It's going to bring discouragement. You know, you've been praying for that family member time and time again, and at times you feel like, you know, this is pointless. This is not going to lead to anything. All this is for nothing. Now, it wasn't all for nothing for Jesus, because he came in first to complete a bigger mission, as we will talk about it later. But in those moments, notice what we can do. Notice the focus of the servant. He says, yet surely, verse 4, the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. See, from the perspective of the world, the mission of Jesus was a failure. From the perspective of the Jews, that mission was a failure. He didn't set them free from the Romans. But Jesus says, you know what? Regardless of the disappointments, regardless of the rejections, the misunderstandings, and the opposition, regardless of what my people are going to do against me, I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord because he is my reward, not the world. God is the one that measures our success. Christ, the servant of the Lord, he was faithful in doing and fulfilling the will and the work of the Father who sent him. And just like Jesus, we need to be faithful to the work and the mission that he has called us to do. God is the judge of the success, not the world. He will provide the outcome of the mission in due time. In the meantime, we need to glorify and please God in all that we do for his kingdom, just as the servant did. This brings us to our last point. The purpose of the mission. We need to understand the scope of the servant's mission. And the purpose of the mission would be this. Okay, you can take a few minutes to write this down. First of all, was to restore the nation of Israel. We find that in verse 5, to bring Jacob back to him. But notice how the mission now does not just involve the Jewish people. The mission includes those outside, those in the islands, those who are far away. And notice what the Lord says, I will make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Notice that what God, the Lord, tells the servant, he says, I'm going to make you. You're not just going to proclaim the light. You're going to be the light of the world. You're going to be my salvation. You are the means by which not just the Jewish people, but the entire world is going to experience my salvation. See, the servant was commissioned, and he was sent, not just for the Jewish people. First, yeah, that was his primary goal, but he was also sent to the Gentiles. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. And we have a beautiful, beautiful story here of how this prophecy is fulfilled. Here, Paul is going around preaching the word, and he's taking the word first to the Gentiles. But notice what happens in this chapter, chapter 13, beginning verse 44. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. We have the people in town who are coming to hear from the Lord. But notice who is in opposition. But the Jewish people saw the crowds, and they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, and they were accusing them of blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, notice now, this is very important, don't miss this part. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. The word of God was sent to restore the people of Israel first. That's what Paul is saying here. But notice what happens. The word of God be spoken to you first. Since you rejected it, and you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, behold, he says, we're going to turn to a different group of people. You rejected the message, just like you rejected the servant, right? This was after Jesus had been resurrected. So we're going to go to a different group of people, which then is a fulfillment of what Isaiah 49 says. Because notice what they quote in verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life, they believed. Notice the power of God's word. And notice that it's not just for one group of people, it's for everyone. And here Paul tells them, you guys rejected it, we're going to move on and tell others. But don't forget, the Jewish people are still a part of this mission. We learned that the servant would be a light to the Gentiles, just like Paul and Barnabas were light to the Gentiles. You're bringing the word of God. We also learned that the servant would bring salvation. The rejection of Christ by Israel meant that the gospel went to the ends of the earth. And God will accomplish his mission, not just through the servant, pay attention. He's also going to accomplish his mission through those who have been restored. The Jewish people who have been restored, they're going to be part of this mission of bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. You guys remember the story of Paul before he became a Christian. He was one of them. But when he heard the word and when he met Jesus, his life transformed. And now he's proclaiming Jesus and his salvation to the ends of the earth. As the Jewish people were brought back into a right relationship with God, then they would become the servants, like Paul, like Barnabas, going into the world and telling of Jesus. The Jewish people are part of the mission. You are part of the mission. Jesus is part of the mission, and God is also part of that mission. But notice that the ultimate outcome is going to be in verse 7. Why all this? What is this mission going to result in? Verse 7 tells us this. What are the people are going to do? Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the servant, right? To the one who was rejected by the nations, to the servant of rulers, kings will see and rise. Princes will also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One who has chosen you. We see this act of worship. We see this act of worship that in completing this mission, Jesus completing this mission will result in him being honored, in him being worshiped. And we see this beautifully in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we have Paul who says this. Follow with me in verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9, Philippians. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, who? The servant, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice the last part of that verse. To the glory of God the Father. All this is to give God the glory. This mission was to save his people. It was to save us. The work of Paul and Barnabas, okay, means that the mission is still going. It's not finished. We have been the products of that mission. As Gentiles, we have been brought into the light. But our job is not done. We have to carry out this mission to the ends of the earth. And notice that we are not doing this alone. God is with us wherever we go. So we've talked about the peoples of the mission, talked about the servant of the mission and what he came to do. And we talked about the purpose of the mission. The mission is not completed. Okay? Jesus only came for 3 years. To bring salvation, to die on the cross, and to save us from our sins. And then he gives the mission to who? To the Jewish people, the disciples, and says, you now carry my mission and beyond. Let's pray.